Let me pray for us for a moment as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these things here in Joshua are written for our instruction, encouragement, and transformation. By your Spirit, may we know your presence and power with us in these days and the days to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Joshua is not a story of faith and God's great deeds back then. It is a story to inspire faith for today and tomorrow. If you were at our AGM just a few weeks ago, you saw that Joshua chapter 1 invites us to find strength and courage in God, be strong and courageous in him, to face the challenges of today. And here in chapter 3, we find words to guide us as we move forward with God in uncertain days into as yet unknowable future, just like in Joshua. Joshua 3, verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Since you've never been this way before. Sounds like us, not just Joshua. It's a perfect verse for these times. In this strange transitional period, we pray that we're coming towards, is it the end of the pandemic or a different phase? It's all very fragile, uncertain, but here we are. But whatever comes, we've never been this way before. I don't think anybody's old enough still to have gone to the great flu pandemic in the 1920s. Joshua makes it abundantly clear for Israel, this is a brand new maneuver. For this nation, this is a way you've never been over before. And in all that uncertainty, we have confidence for today, tomorrow, whatever these days will bring, from the next verse, verse 5, because of God himself. Joshua 3, verse 5. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things for you. And that verse catches the tone of this chapter, the sense of awe and amazement at the way that God and God alone provides a way through the Jordan for his people into the promised land. And there's no question that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, the real hero, the real focus of the story is God himself. Yes, verse 7 tells us that one reason God does these amazing things is to show that he is with Joshua, yes, but that is not the burden of the story. The burden of the story is God's greatness and that it might be known through the entire world. What might seem to be a narrowly nationalistic thrust, no, this is the God of the whole earth. And he wants the whole earth to know him. Well, I'm going to look at some of the detail of the chapter here and then try and apply the principles we find to our strange situation that we live through today. Got to always be careful reading the Bible, not to generalize too much from a specific event like crossing the Jordan. Don't just apply it to any and every challenge of life, but to try and principalize. To take hold of the principles of how God works then, and in the light of the rest of the Bible, see how he works now. Well, in Joshua 3, verse 1, we see people getting ready for a miracle, and then we see God's miracle unfold. Verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. Great sense of the suspense building here. It's a great story. 3 days. What's that about? I always think of Jesus delaying 3 days before going to see Lazarus when he was ill. Don't know about you, but when I have a challenge or I've got to do something I'm scared about, I cope best with it when I can do it right now. It's the waiting that gets me. You know, dentist's waiting rooms are a very bad place for me. 3 days. Wonder why? Well, it's at least a reminder that God does not work to our timetable or agenda or convenience. There's something else going on here that he is doing, so you do it in his way, his timing. And if I learn anything from the scriptures, it's that God's purposes always run deeper and slower and better than I would imagine. Of course, this is not just 3 days of delay. I mean, it's the final 3 days of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But even more than that, it's the final 3 days of the 40 days that come at the end of 400 years of delay since God first promised this very land to Abraham back in Genesis 12. I will give this land to your offspring. It doesn't say, I will give this land to your offspring 400 odd years later. No, I'll give this land. Yeah, there is actually a wait involved. 400 years of waiting. God's purposes are deeper and slower and better than we would choose. 400 years. Dear me, that's like England not winning the Football World Cup again until 2366. Probably a bit optimistic on that, but never mind. So here, we're getting ready for a miracle. It takes patience. We keep in step with him. It takes patience, but it also requires our obedience. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep at a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. The reality here, there is no substitute for obedience. You've never been this way before, so you don't know where to go or what to do, but you won't go wrong if you fix your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and follow. Stand back from the Ark, about 900 meters. Sometimes in the Bible, people stay away from the Ark as a sign of God's holiness, yes. Here, perhaps it's about giving space around the ark so everybody can see it in that great crowd. You know, it's absolutely visible. There's this space, and there's the ark. Follow it. I love this picture of God's people following God's way. It's probably the most encouraging thing that there is as we come out of this pandemic, we pray, is that God goes ahead of us. You don't follow what's behind of you. You follow what's ahead of you. And the great glory of Scripture is that he goes ahead of us. He's never caught out. He's never surprised, not even by pandemics. He's always ahead of us, so we follow. He's always working out his perfect purposes of love for us, and we follow him because he's ahead of us. I love the old song. I'm going to play it at St. Paul's in the evening service tonight. The song, When We Walk With the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And the great chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's what's happening here. Trust and obey. Well, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God stands at the heart of this story in chapters 3 and 4. I think it's mentioned something like 17 times. And what was the Ark? Well, fundamentally a gold-covered box containing the tablets of the law, a representation of the character of God, a reminder of his presence, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Oath, and promises of God, a visible reminder of God's presence and his unchanging love for his people. His presence with them, his promises to them. The Israelites would look to the ark, well, the same way that we look to Jesus, to see the character and the promises of God. So preparing for a miracle, well, there was patience, yeah, you're going to wait 3 days, 40 years, 400 years. Obedience, the focus is on the person of God, and that's shown in holiness. That's the next bit. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecration. Well, in the Old Testament, this involves a washing of garments as well as an inner cleansing and a renewed dependence on God. It's about being set apart for doing something. They're going to have a totally new experience, verse 4. You've never been this way before, so they get serious about it. Dedicated to God in submission and obedience, and follow the ark about 900 meters back with their eyes focused on that glorious gold-covered symbol and presence. And God does his wonders for people who are consecrated to him. Giving ourselves to him in unreserved loyalty, love, and obedience. It's how it works. It's not legalism. It's just how it works. We give ourselves to him as he gives himself to us. As Jesus puts it, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Not because you're proving something, but because that's just how a relationship works. I think over the years, one thing I've learned is not so much to pray, Lord, use me or use us, but Lord, make me usable. That's the key, is to be usable. Preparing for a miracle. Well, there's God's people being patient, obedient, consecrated, devoted to him. I don't know, in this new season of life, will you join me in praying for all of us at St. Mark's and St. Paul that some of these things will mark us out as we journey with God? A patient people, an obedient people, a consecrated people, a fresh call to go deeper with God himself, to be who we are in Christ, to believe what we believe, to become what we are, to be devoted to Jesus. Well, now we get to the miracle itself. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Tension rises in verse 15, emphasizing this is really God has to do this. Verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. They are crossing at the worst possible time, the flood. Estimates vary wildly among the commentators, but it could have been like a mile across full of swampy wetlands. I'm really impressed by the priests. They believe God when he says, okay, you're going to keep your feet dry by getting your feet wet. Yeah, because it's only as they touch the water's edge that the water recedes. As God had promised, it's as they put planted their foot there, they gained the promise. There was no safe distance. And that's how it works sometimes. You have to get your feet wet to keep your feet dry. Don't ask me to explain it. It's how it is. They had to obey God's counterintuitive instruction to keep their feet dry by getting them wet. Verse 15, and the water piled up in a great heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, no more wet feet, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So the miracle unfolds. And I love the way the Bible gives us detail here, place names and all this. This is supernatural, but it is real history, not legend or myth. If you'd have been there, you'd have seen the water. You'd have seen the people. And we see in the story the details of principles that apply to us about patience, waiting upon God's timing, about obedience, following God's command and call, and consecration, that loving, obedient devotion to the God who first loves us. So let me conclude with two brief applications that come out of the text itself. We need to move to the conclusion of the story at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord your God. Two reasons, two applications. He did this so the people of the earth might know, and that you might always fear. First, he did this so the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful. In chapter 3, God is described as the living God and the Lord of all the earth. And God wants everybody to know this. He is the one true and living God. Even the book of Joshua, sometimes taken as this very narrow, nationalistic kind of a book, God's concern for the whole world is clear. God did this miracle from start to finish, and he wants the whole world to know. And this movement finds its fulfillment in Jesus. God's saving acts from the crossing of the Red Sea to crossing of the Jordan is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. God does it, and he wants people to know. All our hope is founded upon the God who does great things and wants people to know about it. It's a great vision to guide us. Whatever God calls us to and through the challenges we face, mission is always there. During the pandemic, we faced the legitimate challenge just to kind of sustain our life and mission and ministry. And that's right and proper. But never forget God's call to love, to serve, to witness, and keep it at the heart of what we do as we go on into this uncertain future. So this text talks about mission, but it also talks to us. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Fear, not in the sense of being afraid of God, but of awe and wonder and reverence. A sense of how seriously we take the glorious calling of what it is to be God's people. And I sense a healthy rebuke to me in this verse. A reminder we are not playing games with God. Not talking legalism or somehow trying to impress God with how devoted we are. But rather, we appreciate afresh how glorious God is. And what a fantastic thing it is to be part of his people. His people that stretches through history with a covenant, a promise of love that unbroken runs to us and beyond. The passage in 1 Peter that perhaps more than any other stresses the privilege and responsibility of what it is to be God's people. I'll read it as I draw towards a close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the more we remind ourselves of God's character, his goodness, his power, his grace, the more we make God the focus of our thinking and planning and our trusting and our waiting and our obeying, whatever happens in this unknown future that we are facing with him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the glorious thing it is to be your people. Help us never to forget the privilege and responsibility that this is. When our hearts grow cold, enliven us by your Spirit. If our will wavers, strengthen it to be obedient. if we grow impatient, remind us your loving purposes working slowly in and through us. And Father, as we go together ahead into uncertain ways, thank you that you are ahead of us. Help us to follow you, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to declare our faith in the living God, and I'm going to invite you to stand. So let us declare our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God,